telling Timothy to hang in there, preach what's right. So he's saying, be careful, flee from these things that are not right, the bad doctrine. We have a great picture in Genesis. Another one of my favorite guys is Joseph. Genesis. He's in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife is after him day after day after day. Because she desires him. And finally, he's caught in the room with her alone. And he literally, she grabs a hold of his clothes. He leaves his clothes there and he leaves. He just beats feet. He gets out of there. He flees the temptation. He flees the evil. Bad doctrine. We see many times Paul in telling Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:3, he says, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. He goes on to say, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness. He continues to tell Timothy, you have to go after these guys and remind them what is true. And then last week we saw, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He's reminding Timothy. And this bad doctrine, what is the motive? The motive many times is greed. The motive many times is, oh, look at me, look what I know. It's also based on ignorance. They just don't know. Some just don't want to know. They kind of want to stay in their ignorance because, you know, how many times have we heard someone will say, well, you know, I don't really believe in God, and how many times is it because of what they don't know about God? Well, you know, it's all about don't do this, don't do that, can't do this, can't do that. And then their behavior is evidence of their bad doctrine. And the saddest part of all, their fate will be eternal damnation because they're not following after Christ. It's wrong doctrine. He goes on to say, people of God, here's what you should pursue. To seek after it eagerly, to earnestly endeavor to acquire it. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Righteousness, being in harmony with God, being in right standing with God. Godliness, literally glorifying God in our being. Striving to be godly, to be like God, to use Jesus as our example. Faith. This was kind of an interesting definition that I came across. This is from Chuck Swindoll. Content with what God provides, directs, and permits. Having absolute faith and trust in God. Knowing that He will provide what we need. Perseverance, a deliberate, steadfast obedience. And then gentleness, controlled strength that offers reassurance. I found it interesting that that last one there, gentleness, and then he goes right into verse 12 and then says, fight the good fight. But we can fight with gentleness. Did you? Don't tell me. Did you go? Did you need to back up one maybe? Just one. Okay. Are you happy now?
Yes.
Okay. We want to keep you happy-ish. So it's interesting. Gentleness and then fight the good fight. But we can do that with gentleness, that controlled strength. that offers reassurance. So fight the good fight. That Greek word there, agonizomai, is where we get the term agony. It's to contend, struggle with difficulties and danger. And it's fighting the good fight of faith, realizing that there is so much out there in the world that is antagonistic towards the gospel. We have an enemy that's in this world that is antagonistic towards God and anything about God. We're to take hold of eternal life. Take hold of it. Seize upon it. Now, the tense of the word changes here. And I only know this because I read it, because I am not a very good, I'm barely good enough with English, let alone any other language. So the tense of take hold of is the completed. So it's completed. As opposed to fight, pursue, flee, it's in the present. In other words, it's saying keep on fleeing. Keep on pursuing. Keep on fighting. But when he gets to take hold of, that's done. Take hold of eternal life. It's a done deal. Eternal life is there. Be confident in it. Colossians 15 through 1, 15 through 23. Kind of a long section here. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Speaking about Jesus. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Once, we all were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in the faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The gospel, the good news, that Jesus came to this earth and died for us. He shed His blood for us to pay for our sin. And that's part of what we're celebrating this morning with this baptism, is this confession of just that. That these kids have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they believe that the gospel is true. And that they want to live a life of serving God. We can be confident because God literally has called us. It says, the making the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Oh, sorry, back up. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. God has called us. And then making that confession. Baptism is that public confession of faith. And then keep the commandment. And what he's talking about here is not necessarily we think of, you know, like the Ten Commandments, but it has more to do with what Jesus has taught, the moral principles of Christ. To keep on or keep the commandment, the state in which you are already in, people of God. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, again, he says, I urge you, to instruct proper doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:2, he tells Timothy, teach and preach these principles that you've been taught, that Paul had been taught by Christ, and that we're to be a witness to the world. We're to be a witness to the world without stain or reproach. In other words, our witness in this world should be one of morality and character and uprightness, that when the world looks at us, there's nothing bad they can say about us other than, oh yeah, you're one of those Jesus followers. Yay. Yeah. And really, that's the baddest thing they could really come up with is, oh yeah, keep telling me about Jesus, I'm tired of that. But there really should be nothing else that detracts from our witness. Looking back again at we're to be pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. 2 Corinthians 9:13, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. Whether they want to or not. If they see that the confession within you of the gospel and seeing you live it, because really that's what's going to prove to them that you believe it, is if you live it. You can't just speak it, you've got to live it. When looking at Jesus' example, that Jesus kept the commandment of God, that he did what God wanted him to do. He made, or he declared, divine truth. And you think about it, the people that he did that before, he was in front of a hostile audience when he was declaring the truth. It talks about being before Pilate. Very hostile audience. Because not only was it Pilate, who wasn't necessarily hostile towards Christ, but it was those Jewish religious leaders that were very hostile. And regardless of the consequences, he still spoke the truth, even to the point of death. He stood before Pilate and really confounded him by speaking the truth. And Pilate was like, truth? What's truth? Because that was his mentality. That was how he had been taught. That pagan religion of, well, you really can't know truth. We can know truth. And then Paul goes into this just praise and worship of God in this last section here. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. He's saying God has the authority, and I'm holding you accountable before Him. That God gives us our very life. That God's timing is perfect. You know, as we get closer and closer to the end of time, there's always that speculation. Oh, when will Jesus come again? Well, it says when He'll come again. Do you realize that? In this passage, it's telling you when Jesus will come again. When is it? The proper time. It'll be God's perfect timing. Just as when Jesus came the first time was absolutely the perfect timing for Him to come. Because of what was going on in the world, literally, it was the perfect time for Jesus to come. And when He comes again, because of what's going on in the world, it will be the perfect time for Him to come again. And that God is God. God is God. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see, or who no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I just heard on the radio this week, it was talking about Moses telling God that he wanted to see him. And it was a very interesting kind of explanation of it, because it uses a big word here, anthropomorphological, bless you, whatever that word was. Anyway, it uses terms that makes God seem like a person, hand, back, those kinds of things. And so it says that he took Moses and put him in a cleft in the rock, put his hand over him, walked by, and then Moses could see his back. Because if he had seen God, he would have died. I mean, that's just because that's who God is. I think of Raiders of the Lost Ark. That scene where they open the ark. I'm thinking they were probably pretty close. And Indiana Jones had it right. Man, don't look, don't look. You're going to melt if you look. Now, the stuff that came out of there, I don't know about that, but I think it would have been more holy and bright and good and beyond anybody's imagination. But still, they would have went poof. That's who God is. The God who has chosen us, who's called us to be part of his family. All we have to do is accept Jesus for who he said he was. That he is our Savior, that we have sin, that we need to repent, that we're willing to repent and follow Jesus. So we're going to baptize some kids today, some young people. And this is exciting. This is kind of the, not necessarily the culmination of their Christian experience, but a huge step along